Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, and so thankful that you have been able to join us this morning as we approach this last day of October. And just seems like the end of the year is always just right around the corner. And so we also are marching right through our studies in the Old Testament, and I hope that you've been able to keep up with that. I do want to remind you that those archives are being posted, and so maybe there's something that you have missed. Want to go back and look at the lessons that have gone before. Remind you that you can go to the on-demand section, and there you can look for the long-time archives have from Genesis through about the midway through the Psalms, and if you'll scroll on down to the Mornings for the Master and the regular archives, you can get some of the more recent lessons. But eventually, all of those, both our New Testament and Old Testament study, plan to be archived there in a long-term storage that you can go back and benefit from these studies in years to come, and I hope that is indeed the case. Few things before we get started in the book of Joel this morning. Be there in just a few moments. Want to remind you of some things that are ongoing or upcoming, and certainly one of those is this weekend. Remind you of our fourth annual TGRN lectureship and banquet, and this Saturday, November 4th, we will be beginning at 10 a.m. with Marco Arroyo with the lesson, The Gospel is for All. That is the theme of the entire lectureship. That's a great reminder that wherever you are or whoever you are in life, the gospel is applicable to you. And that's part of the wonderful message of the gospel, is that it is indeed a message for all. At 11, Foy Forehand is going to be speaking on The Gospel is for the Aged. Just because I'm getting older and maybe have studied the Bible for a long time doesn't mean that I don't still need to hear the gospel. In fact, the gospel maybe has some special comfort for me as I approach those later years of my life. At noon, I hope that you can join us right here in the annex of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. We're going to be having our friends, broadcasters, and supporters banquet. Always look forward to that barbecue, and then also an update concerning things that are going on with the network. A look back at the year behind us. Look forward to, Lord willing, the year ahead of us. Then we'll rejoin at 1:30. Bruce Ligon is going to be speaking on The Gospel is for the Lost. And then wrap us up that day at 2:30, Dan Baum, The Gospel is for the Hurting. And so that's all on Saturday, November 4th. Then Sunday, November 5th, at our Bible class time at 9:30, R.J. Tracy, The Gospel is for the Young. The Gospel is for the Saved, Wade Webster, at 10:30 a.m. We'll have our potluck lunch and come back at 1:30. Chris Grota, The Gospel is for the Blessed. Those who have things going their way, who happen to be successful and things are maybe going easy for them and they can look around and recognize the blessings that they enjoy in life, well, they need the gospel as well, and there's things that they need to be reminded of there. And so I'm looking forward to those studies. I hope that you can be with us here in Mount Vernon. We would love to have you join us, learn more about the network. But if not, I hope that you'll join us online and that you can listen in to all of those lectures online and be a part of that effort as well. Haven't said much about it, but the following weekend, want to remind you, is going to be the Schertz Lectures. And again, that's coming up November 12th through November 14th. And so be making plans, if you can, to join them down there in San Antonio, Texas, just outside of that big city. Look forward to those 14th annual Schertz Lectures. And this year they're looking at Studies in the Psalms, Volume 1. And so look forward to that great study. I know they mailed out this year. I believe after this year there are only four books that this lectureship has not covered. all of the books of the Bible. And so in just a few years, we'll be able to look back and have a complete set of study material there produced by faithful preachers within the Lord's Church, and be able to have a great set of commentaries that we can look toward there. And so I'm looking forward to that completed work, and looking forward to the studies this year. You can find out more information by visiting shertzcofc.org, S-C-H-E-R-T-Z, shertzcofc.org, and you can find out more information about the lectureships and the congregation there. Well, with those announcements, let's get right over into our study this morning. As we mentioned, continuing through the Old Testament here, we've come to this section of the minor prophets, as we're calling them, the lesser prophets, only in the sense that their works are shorter, and certainly just as valuable of information. Sometimes even it seems the lessons that we can learn from some of these shorter books are just as powerful as those when we go into the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel and others. And so we're looking here at these messages that God's prophets were sent to deliver to the people, and especially this morning as we get to look at this book of Joel. As we're opening this book, let's think about a few things concerning its background. Joel will mean Jehovah is God. Certainly a fitting name here, as Jehovah is calling his people. A big word, or the key word, if you will, as you look through the prophet Joel, is going to be repent. That's what God is calling upon his people to do. And that's going to start with that reminder that Jehovah is God. You want to be faithful unto God? You want to continue following after him? You're going to need to remember who he is. Jehovah is God, oftentimes referred to as the prophet of Pentecost. Of course, there in Joel chapter 2, we're going to find some prophecies concerning the church, and we don't have to wonder, what was Joel talking about? Because we're going to come over into Acts chapter 2, and Peter's going to stand up, and he says, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what he was looking forward to. He was pointing to this day, the day of Pentecost and the establishment of the Lord's church. And so we can find that information. We find that Joel was a prophet to Judah, specifically speaking there to that southern kingdom, calling upon them to being faithful and urging them to turn back to God. Joel seems familiar with the work of the temple, the work of the priest, and that's going to come into play as we try to figure out when is Joel writing. This book is variously dated. It's one of those books that there's not quite as much agreement on exactly when it should be placed, and so it's variously placed from about 900 B.C. all the way down to 400 B.C., and we look at some factors in this book. And one, there's no ruling king. It seems here, when we speak about leadership, we're looking at the priests, and the priests are going to be the predominant interest of the book of Joel. And specifically here, as you get into chapter 2, as we hope to do even this morning, and about verse 14 through verse 17, you're going to find that's who's being addressed. That's who's being spoken of on this particular occasion. We also find that the temple is standing. Well, the temple was destroyed in 586 or 587. It was not rebuilt until 520, and so we can rule out that period of time that this book would have been written. We also find that the walls of the city are standing, and so that pushes us even down to 444 B.C., that it would have had to have been written before that time, before the 586 when the temple was destroyed, or after 444 when the walls were restored. and there is no hint of idolatry being practiced at this time. And so all of those things help us trying to find a period of time when could these things have happened. And two periods of time especially stand out. You have the 9th century B.C. This is when Jehoiada, the high priest, is ruling for infant Joash there in 2 Kings 11 through 12. And so potentially during that period of time, also potentially during the 5th century B.C., when the Jews had returned from captivity. Largely lean here to the idea that Joel was likely written in that earlier period of time. And so tend to lean towards placing the prophet Joel about 830 B.C. And so this is placing us in a period of time well before the captivity. Looking back on that period of time in which the prophets already are trying to call upon the people to repent and to turn back to God, follow him with all of their heart, something that they did in this almost cyclical period of time. Of course, we often talk about that during the period of the judges, but other periods of their history. When they would go through these periods in which they were faithful unto God, but they would drift away from him until something sparked that national interest, and then they would come back and they would come back and be more faithful once again. But it likely seems that this was one of those earlier prophets that's warning there is a captivity coming. There are hardships that are coming if you do not turn and be faithful unto God once again. And certainly that's a deeper study, but we'll place Joel there in that earlier date, as even the Hebrew canon had Joel placed as one of the earliest prophets. Also the Septuagint placed Joel among the earliest of the prophets. And so while the date does not seem to affect the message, it is interesting to consider the period of time in which this might have been written. As we mentioned, the primary or basic message of this book is going to be the need for repentance. And this is going to happen by emphasizing some things that have happened and illustrating things that are going to happen. Kind of an if-then. This is what you've experienced. But if you don't turn from God, things are going to be even worse. But if you will turn to God, then he will pour out his blessings upon you. And so there has been some great locust plague, and that had caused much damage, but chapter 2 is going to tell them there's another one that's going to be worse than that if you do not turn back from God. And so here Joel stands among those prophets that God would send to Israel and Judah, teaching us about the long-suffering nature of God. Ultimately, we know, of course, the message is rejected. The people continue in their rebellion and will refuse to listen to God. Well, let's begin then in chapter 1. And find some things about what Joel is writing. We find right off this basic message of the prophet that identifies who it is that is speaking. Verse 1 tells us it's the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Here we identify this is the human speaker, the mouthpiece, but there's that constant reminder, this message is not my own. This is a message of God. And so oftentimes we speak about how the prophets gave credit to God. They did not want any undue consideration for themselves, but they also are expressing an authority there. This is not just Joel that you will be rejecting if you refuse to listen, but this is God. It is his message that you have to choose now to do something with. Will you heed it, or will you let it go by the wayside? But either way, it is God that you will have to answer to. He begins and he says, beginning there in verse 2, "Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their future children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the cankerworm hath eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath eaten, hath the caterpillar eaten." This is pointing here to a period of great destruction. You go ask your aged men. You ask those of wisdom and knowledge of days gone before. Do you ever remember anything like this before? There's nothing that can compare to this. I think, again, maybe that helps us in pointing towards some of that earlier date. But he says, look at the destruction that has come here. And also, not just look back, but tell future generations of this which has happened there in verse 3. You can't find anything like it in the past, and it's something you're going to keep on talking about. Every now and then, we have events like that that come upon us in our history. And what are we told? You're going to remember where you were this day. You're going to remember when this particular event happened. For some, maybe an older generation, that's maybe the Pearl Harbor. I'm going to remember that. That event's going to be stuck in my head. For many, we think about the planes in the World Trade Center and 9/11, and just the mention of that date, we know exactly what we're talking about. And Joel's saying that's what these days are going to be like. You're going to keep on talking about this. And what is it? Verse 4, it's this destruction. Some have suggested this is the four stages of the locust, that they have come through and they have consumed this land, and it is as if they have eaten everything that is within their sight. And so he starts right off with this image in their mind of this great destruction that has happened unto them. What is your response? Verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ashamed, ye husbandmen. Howl, O vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." What a message of destruction and lament as he's looking here at the events that have taken place in the land. He's pointing to these various groups and showing what they are lacking. When I look here, this is an event that is spoken of as having already taken place. Now, as we get into chapter 2, we'll talk about something worse that could take place, but this seems as if it has already taken place. He's calling even upon these drunkards, these that have gone to the wine and even of the new wine, but it's cut off. He's not encouraging them in their drunkenness, but he's pointing and he's saying, your wine is gone. It is removed from you. Why? Because the source is gone. And so they could weep and howl. Why? Because this nation, verse 6, this nation has come upon my land. He speaks there of a nation, but very likely it's this locust plague that he has mentioned there back in verse 4. This plague that has destroyed this land, and they have marched through the land, as it were, as a strong army without number, whose teeth, the teeth of power, the cheek teeth of a great lion that can crush and destroy, well, he has come through with those devouring teeth. Again, evidence there that we may be talking about this nation of locusts, as it were, that have destroyed this land. And he goes on with these descriptions in verse 7 through verse 13, laying waste the vines, barking the tree. You've eaten all of the bark off the tree, clean bare. There's nothing left. This is brought destruction upon their vineyards. It's brought destruction upon their olive trees, their fig trees. All of these things are destroyed, and they're not going to benefit from them anymore. In verse 8, you're going to be lamenting. You're going to be crying out, even as this virgin or this young woman of marriable age has lost her husband. Whether this is one who has recently married, or it's one maybe even of a betrothal, that now her husband is gone and she is lamenting, she is weeping. He says, that's who you are now, because everything that you have enjoyed is cut off. Even the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. There are no offerings being brought. The priests are going to be weeping and wailing. This is their livelihood. They are to be able to support themselves and their families based on the offerings that brought into the temple, and yet there are no offerings being brought forth because everything's been destroyed. And so mourn at these things. The field is wasted. The land is mourning. The corn is wasted, verse 10. The new wine is dried up. The oil is languishing. Everything has been touched. Everything has been destroyed. You husbandmen that are to be keeping the fields, you vine dressers that are to be keeping the vines, you also are to be ashamed, because these things have perished. The wheat, the barley, the harvest of the field, all of these things are dead. There's no life in them. There's no hope. There's nothing that these workers can get out of their labor. That which they have labored for is in vain. And so they are without the produce of the earth. Again, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple tree, all the trees of the field, they are withered up, and the joy of man is withered up as well. The source that brings happiness and joy, all of that's been cut off. There's going to be a great famine in the land because of this lack of food and lack of things that they have treasured and enjoyed. But now it is all gone. So he gives instructions here in verse 13 and 14. It's time to gird up and lament. You need to howl, those who work here at the altar. You need to lie in sackcloth there in verse 13, because the meat and the drink offering is withholden. God has cut these things off. They have been destroyed so that they are not being brought. They are not being offered. Here is a call to repentance. They needed to be humbled in the sight of the things that have happened there in verse 13. They needed to call a fast there in verse 14, a solemn assembly, and gather the old men and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. There's the temple that's still standing, and so we're, again, either a very early date or a late date, but the house of the Lord, and cry unto him. Call out unto God. Turn to him once again. If you want hope, if you want life, if you want your blessings restored, it's time to turn back to God. We're having a sad picture here of a people that seem to have forgotten where these things came from. They didn't provide them for themselves. God had blessed them with these things. God had not only provided them in the sense that he created all things, but even here for the sense of Israel, God has given you these things because he brought you into this land. He established you. He gave you these things. You didn't have to go out and work for all of these things. He has blessed you with many of these things that were already here when you came into the land. But you forgot. You forgot who gave you all of these things. And so it was time to repent. It was time to turn back unto God. Again, we look at the severity of this plague at the end of the chapter here, verse 15 through verse 20. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of the sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The day of the Lord. And Joel will have much to say about the day of the Lord. Sometimes used of a specific day, many try to always point it toward the day of the Lord in terms of the last day, but we're reminded the day of the Lord is a day of great judgment. The day of the Lord here is at hand. Again, most of this chapter is written in such a way that this has already happened. This is something they have already seen. He speaks here of this destruction that has come. You have poured out your judgment upon us. Oftentimes used in this way in apocalyptic language. As a reminder, this is a day of great sorrow. And so destruction that is coming. Meat is cut off, verse 16. Joy and gladness is cut off from the house of the Lord. There's a drought going on in addition to the locust plague. Nothing's going to grow. Nothing is producing. And so even the beasts of the field are groaning. The cattle are perplexed because there's nothing here. What do we eat? The flocks of the sheep are made desolate. They are moaning. They are going to be groaning because there is nothing there for them. And if the beasts of the field have nothing, what do you have? It's time for you to consider your situation. Time for you to consider what you have. And so in verse 19, the prophet's going to turn to God. O Lord, to thee will I cry. Who can we go to? Who can provide? Only the Lord. He speaks here of the fire that has devoured the pasture, the flame that burned all the trees of the field. You have the drought that's causing the dry weather, perhaps lightning and other things. Now it's provided this combination here that's going to destroy the land, that fire will be able to sweep through the land and cause this great fire. Even the beasts of the field are crying out. They are panting because there's no water. The fires devour the pastures. The rivers of water are dried up. We have an image before us. There is no joy. There is no happiness, because even that which is necessary to sustain life has been taken away from us. If anything would cause them to consider their plight, hopefully they would consider the situation in which they have found themselves in. You have turned from God. You have left him behind. You have forgotten God. And you've done so to your own destruction. What's the answer going to be? Well, if there's any hope, it's going to be in God and in turning back to him. As we move into chapter 2, he says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them as a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so they shall run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Potentially here what seems to happen is chapter 1 is calling upon them in a sense of remembrance. Who's seen anything like this before? Some great destruction has happened, but chapter 2 seems to point to an even greater destruction. It seems some likelihood, maybe all of these are things of foreshadowing, but maybe they've also seen a taste of what is to come, but the warning that what is coming next is going to be even greater. You're going to face a worse judgment than what you have already known. Blow a trumpet to warn. Sound the alarm. An army is coming. An army is going to come upon my holy mountain, and so let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Again, that day of judgment, that day of destruction, that day of great sadness, there is something coming that they needed to prepare themselves for. He spoke of that day of darkness and gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. The morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, like nothing that has ever been and nothing ever will be like it, even for many generations yet to come. Going back here, is he speaking now of an army of captivity, an army of people that are going to come, and it's going to remind you of that destruction of the locust? Is he still speaking of just a worse outcome than what has been before? Seems potential here. Chapter 2 is speaking of that great army that's going to rush over them like an army of locusts. Perhaps he's just extending this analogy. But there is a great destruction that is going to be coming, potentially here looking, even reminding, if we're going back to that early date, that destruction of Babylon, perhaps. Now, there is some good that is found in Judah. Their years will be prolonged until 606 B.C., Is that because they have heeded the words of some of the prophets so that that destruction is held off from them? There's a great potential there. There are some good kings, whereas Israel will go into an earlier Assyrian captivity, Judah is going to be held off. Israel will fall in 721, whereas Judah will hold off until 606, ultimately 586, 587, before the temple will fall and the great captivity taken away. But here he could be looking at this apocalyptic language. You've seen the destruction of the locust, but there's an army that coming that's going to be like those locusts. They're going to rush everywhere, and it's going to seem as if they cannot be stopped, they cannot be destroyed, and they will walk all over you. Yes, a time of great judgment. They're bringing, as it were, verse 3, a complete destruction. A fire is devouring before them. Behind them, the flame is burning. Before them, it looks like the Garden of Eden. It's lush, it's beautiful, it's green, but behind them, it looks like a desolate wilderness. They're destroying everything in their sight, and there's not a thing that would escape them. The appearance is like the appearance of horses coming as a very fast army, as if they are running at them on these horses. There is the noise of chariots on the top of the mountains as they leap, the noise of a flame that devours the stubble, and the strong people set in array. Again, they could think back to the locust and hearing their approach, knowing they were coming. You're going to know this army is coming as well. This roaring fire, as it were, that's going to bring your destruction. You shall know of these things. You will hear it. And remember that God had warned you. Before their face, the people are much pained. It's as if the gathering of blackness, the gathering of all this astonishment, all this grief, well, they're going to run like mighty wind, and just like those, like mighty men, and just like those locusts that are able to enter into everything, so this army is going to enter into everything. They will climb the wall like men of war, marching everyone his ways, and shall not break their ranks. Neither shall they thrust one another. They will not fall. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Again, figurative language here, this apocalyptic language, but the idea here, it's going to seem as if you can't kill them. You cannot stand victorious against them. They have been sent as it were, a messenger of God, delivering his message. And they are going to be successful in their accomplishments. They're going to run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They can climb up in the houses. They will enter in to the windows like a thief. Again, remark here that the wall seems to be standing. They know what he's talking about. And the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars withdrawn from their shining. Again, this is language that we see time and again in that apocalyptic language. Simply pointing to a period of great destruction, a period of great turmoil, when we speak about the day of the Lord. We see such language used against Babylon, Isaiah 13 and verse 10. We see language used against Jerusalem, Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus speaking there of that destruction of Jerusalem, and he's going to speak about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving her light, the sun or the stars falling from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We see this language from time to time, speaking of that great uprising and that turmoil that's going on, but here not speaking of a second coming, simply of this period of great destruction or this great turmoil. And it's the Lord that's uttering his voice before his army. For his camp is great, and he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is very great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Again, this is the day of the Lord. This is that day of judgment. This is this not the great day of judgment, the second coming, the end of the world, but it's a day in which God has executed judgment upon his people. Notice here, this is his army. It's his force. Even if it is likely the great army that's going to destroy Jerusalem, Babylon, that's not going to come now for almost 200 years. Nevertheless, God will use that army as his force against his people. For he has spoken it. He has executed this. And when they are doing God's will, they will be victorious. That's the warning. And so what we have before us so far, Joel seems to be pointing, and he says, you can remember some recent locust plague that has been unlike any other. You can ask your men of old, they don't know of anything before, and you're going to speak of it for generations that are to come. But then he turns in chapter 2 and he says, but there's something greater. There's a greater judgment that's going to be poured out upon you even than that locust plague that you had to deal with. And so this is what lies before you. This is what you are facing. What will you do? With that warning given, how will you live your life? Look here in Joel 2, verse 12 through 14. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. There is a bleak picture that's painted by Joel. Here are the destructions that are going to come upon you. Here is this which awaits you. But he's offering hope. Again, that's part of what I love about studying the prophets is there are many times they are very harsh and very direct and saying, this is what you have to look forward to. This is the destruction. This is the blackness. But there's very few that are going to end their message without offering hope. Now, that hope may be in years to come, but they're going to be pointing to something that's greater. They're going to be pointing to something that's going to build up the people of God once again. And so here Joel is calling upon the people. It is time for repentance. And God is calling upon you there in verse 12 to turn back unto him. Turn with all of your heart. Turn with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. I want to see that you are truly changed. Is this heartfelt that you have turned back unto God? That you are wanting to serve and honor him once again? Tell you what, verse 13, you rend your heart. I want to see that broken and contrite spirit. I want to see the heart that says, yes, I recognize I've turned from God. Yes, I recognize my sin, my shortcoming. Don't put on a show. Don't simply offer lip service. Oh, we've rent our clothes and we've covered ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. That's an outward show. I want you to rend your heart, not your garment. I want you to turn to the Lord your God, the one who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. You see, God doesn't want to destroy them. He doesn't want to bring these things upon him, but he will for his purposes and for their good. For their good, to get them to turn back unto him, for his purposes to save the seed line through which the Messiah is going to come. These things are going to become necessary if you don't turn your heart from him, but he is long-suffering. If you will turn back to him, it may be that we can put this off, that we can change the course of history that has been set into place by your actions. And so are you going to serve God with all of your heart? Are you going to show a godly repentance? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise, Psalm 51 and verse 17. Not just sorrow that you've been called out on the carpet, but truly turn back to God. What will you do? I think there of the words of Peter. And Peter has spoken to those Christians, and he's reminded them that there is the coming destruction of the day of the Lord. There is a time in which the Lord is going to say, that's enough. Jesus will come again to gather us unto himself. The world will be destroyed in a flaming fire. Everything's going to be burned up. Time will be no more. And he asked the question in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What will you do? How will you live? When you know that this world will end, when you know that you're going to stand before God in judgment, how will you live your life? That's what the prophet is asking here of these individuals. What will you do with your life? There's a destruction coming. You're going to pay for the wickedness, for turning away from God. But there's hope. There's opportunity. Will you turn back to God with a broken and a contrite heart? He continues this exhortation, verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast or a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, give those that suck the breast, the infants here. Let the bridegrooms go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should not rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his people, or for his land, and pity his people. This is the prescription, if you will, that Joel is giving unto his people. If you would turn and repent, now we can speak of hope. And so call together this fasting, call this solemn assembly, gather everybody. Assemble the elders, the children, the infants, everyone is going to come forth. And let the priests, there again, we're not speaking of a ruler, we're not speaking here of a king. Let those priests come forth and lead the people in a return unto God. Have them stand here between the porch and the altar and cry out unto God, call unto him, ask of him, will you spare your people? and do so for your name's sake, for your heritage, that the heathen should not rule over your people, and so that the nations around us won't say, well, where is their God? These things were going to come to pass, but when they did so, many were going to think, well, the God of Israel just couldn't protect his people. And so, even for your name's sake, let this thing pass from us. And that's the opportunity to before them if they would repent and turn back to God. If they would do this, verse 19, yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part unto the utmost sea. His stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer wood, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I, the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. You see, if you will turn back to God, oh, the Lord will be jealous for his land, and he will pity his people. And the Lord would bless them abundantly. So here's the contrast again as we end there this morning in Joel 2 in verse 27. We open with a bleak picture. This is what has happened. You have suffered some great catastrophic damage from those locusts, but now you have a choice before you. You can continue in rebellion against God, number one, and face an even greater destruction, an army that's going to come forth like that locust army and destroy everything in its path. Or two, you can turn back to God and he will bless you abundantly. He will restore unto you those things that were taken away, and where you were talking about the loss of the fruits of the earth, they shall spring forth once again. Yes, the Lord would be there for his people. They would be blessed over and over again. This northern army, this threat, is going to be driven away and removed from them. That they would not be destroyed. And so they would not have to fear. They could rejoice, verse 21. They would not have to be afraid, even the beasts of the field. The pastures are going to be springing forth. The trees are going to bear fruit again. The vines are going to yield their strength. They could rejoice in the Lord their God, who is going to give them the former and the latter rain, the autumn and the spring rains, to bring forth their crops. Their floors are going to be full of wheat. They're going to be overflowing. Their vats, their storage places for the grapes are going to overflow with that new wine and that oil. He's going to restore, even there, verse 25, that which the locust had eaten. And he couldn't literally give them back in that sense, but he would bless them as if those things had never happened. He will remove that, as it were, almost from their memory, because they're going to be satisfied once again. Verse 26, they would eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord their God. Again, that's if they turn back to him. And then they would be able to remember God, who had dealt so wondrously with him, would not have to be ashamed, and would have that great reminder their God is among them and would bless them. That's the choice they're left with. What will you do? Friends, we know there's a great judgment that awaits us as well. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. What will we do? God's calling upon his people. Turn back to me. Honor and serve me. God's still calling upon his people today. Turn back and follow me. He's still that long-suffering God that's willing to bless his people. Will we follow after him? Well, our time is quickly evaporated from us once again. Hopefully, as we look through there and we see the things that God was calling out to his people, offering hope, offering them a second chance, as it were, if they would turn back to him and repent. That's the hope they have before them, but they're going to have to make that choice. The decision is in their hands as to what they will do, and the decision is in our hands as well. So with that, we will sign off, Lord willing. We'll have Chris Grota and J.J. Hendricks in the studio with us in the morning that we can continue in the study of Joel, specifically slowing down a little bit, looking there at Joel 2, verse 28 and 32, looking at the promises God is leaving there about pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh and those that are going to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we'll look at those promises and blessings, Lord willing, tomorrow. And hope that you will be with us. Hope that you'll keep listening even today. And that you will have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6, 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.